I ran into Derek this week, about 3 days ago. We were at the gym, two old guys killing it at the gym, or something like that. And we got to talking about different things, and one of the discussions that came up was we got to talking about cars, and as we were talking, I was reminded, just a story came back to me of when I was a child. I hadn't thought about it for ages, and it actually happened to me and my family when I was a kid, or maybe I should say it happened to a cat one evening. And this is my recollection of the events, and they may be a little mixed up because it was such a long time ago, but I think I've got the storyline pretty straight. We had visited my grandma and grandpa quarter in Spencer, just west of Bloomington, Indiana, where I had a chance to play while I was there with some little kittens that had been born to this proud mama cat there on my grandparents' farm. And before long, after being there, we'd been there a couple hours, it was time to go home and make the 45-minute trip back to where I and my brothers and my parents lived. And at one point, as we were traveling down the highway, my dad said he thought he heard something in the engine making a funny noise. He disregarded it, and we continued, but off and on the way home, Dad kept saying, there's something funny sounding in that engine. Something doesn't sound quite right. And then we finally made it home, and we pulled in the driveway, and we got out of the car, and we heard this unmistakable frightened meow coming from the engine well under the hood of the car. So we opened up the hood, and there was this little brown and gray brindled kitten, wasn't much bigger than what you could fit into to your hand. He had hitched a ride from Grandma's to our house. Now there, as I got to thinking about it later this week, there had been really three potential outcomes for that kitten. One of them, he could arrive in one piece, as he thankfully did. Or he could have arrived, in a rather unsettling way that we won't talk about. Or he could have been somewhere in the middle, badly injured, maybe lost a limb or even, you know, his tail or something. It could, either way, that could have been ugly. When I think about the United Methodist Church in January of 2020, the church seems to be very much in the position of that cat. Because we face, and we've been talking about this some, not only in worship, but in the halls of the church and outside of the church, we face three potential outcomes in May when our general conference takes place. We will either have unity, we will have a church destroyed, a denomination destroyed, or we will have a separation among the quarreling factions within the church. Now, it seems like we've been talking about this for a while, and we have, because if you remember, for a brief moment last February, so almost a year ago, the United Methodist Church voted, and it was a very close vote, to retain the traditional language within our church discipline about human sexuality. And for a brief moment, I thought, not everyone agrees, but we're going to have some unity. We're going to stay together as a church, or at least have the semblance of it. Well, I thought at worst there wouldn't be a divorce, but there would be maybe just an estrangement for a while. But it didn't take long. It was really maybe a matter of days before that reality no longer seemed a possibility. It wasn't to be. There was a series of disappointing and sometimes ugly events and proposals and things said on both sides. And finally, it became clear, at least to me, that the United Methodist Church was becoming more and more divided leading up to where we are today. And I won't go over all those events. Some of you have been following those. Some of you maybe have purposefully tried to stay ignorantly blissful on those issues because you just didn't want to hear about them and deal with it. But I will say that there have been some in the progressive faction who, and this isn't a partisan statement, this is just a fact that many of them have chosen to ignore the vote that happened last February to maintain the traditional wording in our church discipline on human sexuality. Some of the leaders, even high up leaders within the church, have since claimed that there are irreconcilable differences between the progressive and the traditional factions within the United Methodist Church. And so some of these leaders on both sides, the progressive and the traditional factions, put together a proposal, and there have been many proposals, but this one seems to be the one that is gaining traction within the church. And it's called the Protocol for Reconciliation and Grace Through Separation. So the title says what its goal is: Protocol of Reconciliation and Grace Through Separation. Now, John did a good job a couple of weeks ago summarizing that plan. And again, it's just a plan, but it does seem that it very likely could be the reality of the church come here in a few months in May when the church meets in Minneapolis for its general conference. And if he would be glad to give you more details about that, as I would. And there, of course, there's also a lot of resources online if you want to read more about it. So I'm not going to go into details of the plan, but you get an idea that there's going to be a separation likely within the United Methodist Church come May of 2020. And what will happen within, and this is the way the plan is designed, that the remaining United Methodist Church would remain a largely progressive denomination and would change the language within the discipline to change the wording on human sexuality and allow for self-avowed practicing homosexuals to be pastors within the church, and it would also permit same-sex marriages within the church. That would be the remaining United Methodist Church. The traditionalists are being basically offered a graceful way to move outside of that umbrella of the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church that remains, like I said, will be a largely progressive church. Traditionalists will have the option to leave the United Methodist Church, or if congregations want to remain in the progressive United Methodist Church, those traditional churches that want to do so will understand that they will be basically a minority, unequal partner within the larger United Methodist Church that remains. Or they have the option to leave the denomination and either set up a traditional United Methodist Church, it may not be called that, but a traditional Methodist Church denomination, or they can go out on their own. But there are financial ramifications if a church does not join a larger Methodist denomination, even if it's a new one, and we go out on our own. If we as a church were to go out on our own and not join another Methodist denomination, even a new one, there would be some financial ramifications as far as losing property, losing the building, and so on. But if we go to a Methodist denomination or a newly created one, then that's the graceful exit part, that we could go and remain part of and can keep our property, basically. And that will all be brought up in May of 2020. So I don't have much confidence that the cat is going to remain unscathed in this journey. What looks likely, if this Protocol of Reconciliation and Grace Through Separation becomes the framework for the United Methodist Church, what looks likely is that a large chunk of the United Methodist Church, which is traditionalist, will take the offer and they'll leave. They'll leave the United Methodist Church. And they will either become, like I said, part of a new traditional Methodist denomination, or they'll separate as independent churches. So, like that cat under our hood of that Ford sedan, the church is neither going to die nor is it going to arrive unscathed. It's going to lose some parts, it sounds like. And a large part of the church it may lose, because the traditionalists within the church very well may, in a large number, not stay within the existing United Methodist Church. Now, this reality of a disunited United Methodist Church has created a lot of consternation and a lot of bitterness, a lot of uncertainty and a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety. Many of you, whatever side that you're on in this debate, have expressed frustrations about the whole situation. And the whole issue really has been a huge distraction for the church. It hasn't helped the United Methodist Church at all, this ongoing debate that's gone on for years and has intensified in the last couple of years. In fact, we haven't won many souls at all within the United Methodist Church, particularly in the United States. We've been distracted from our goal, our charge, our commission, which is to win people for Christ. But as we read in our scripture this morning, this is not the first time. This is not new ground being plowed. There have been splits in the church before. There have been disagreements in the church before. And we find Paul in our reading from 1 Corinthians lamenting division in the church. In fact, if you noticed in the reading this morning, he refuses to even speak about division or separation. He finds that focusing on those things are distractions and diversions from what he was called to do. He said, "I was called to do one thing, and that was proclaim the message of Christ to the world, which is foolishness to the ears of the world," he said. Gary Mueller is a bishop of the Arkansas Annual Conference, and he strikes a very similar chord to Paul as we face this specter of a division within the United Methodist Church at the General Conference in May. And he reminds us that in spite of all the bickering and the backbiting and the belligerent tone among so many in this debate, and it's almost been shameful, some of the ugly things that have been said in the church, in the larger church, over this issue. But he reminds us of one thing, and I want to share some words that he sent in the Old Testament or the New Testament would have been called an epistle. He sent a letter to the church for all churches to hear, and it has some very important things that I think we need to hear, because these next 2 months are going to be potentially divisive within the church, and that could visit itself upon the local congregation. And so before we get carried away in that, I wanted to share a few words from Bishop Mueller, and this is his letter. He says, "I'm ready to admit something I've been in denial about for a long time. Even though I've invested a great deal of blood, sweat, and tears trying, I simply cannot fix what's broken in the United Methodist Church. I can't fix the polarization that now imprisons us. I can't fix the outcome of this May's General Conference. And I can't fix the uncertainty we face as a church." He goes on and says, "Even more significantly, the Holy Spirit has helped me realize I don't have to fix the church. It belongs to Jesus, and He's got it covered. This doesn't mean I'm stepping back or shrugging my shoulders and saying, it's going to be what it's going to be. Rather, I will be focusing on what Jesus is calling every United Methodist congregation to do, becoming the most Jesus-loving, disciple-making, and sharing Jesus' love to church that you can be." He says, "I love the United Methodist Church and the way of being Christian that it shares, but ultimately, local congregations matter more than denominations." Did you hear that? Ultimately, local congregations matter more been denominations, even our beloved United Methodist denomination. People need your local church, not a denomination. Your community needs your local church, not a denomination. And most importantly, Jesus needs the local church, not a denomination. He says this means the single most pressing task is enabling the church that has a unique location. That's true for us. That's true for every church. We have a unique location here. There's no other church that can do or will do what God can do through this congregation, through this church. We are uniquely situated here, as is every church on every corner. We have a unique calling within the larger calling of Christ. So he says, embrace your identity. Your church is literally the body of Christ. So act like it. Love Jesus. Follow Jesus. Grow in Jesus. Be transformed in Jesus and share Jesus in ways that make it clear whose you are. Get serious about investing in those things that form you as the body of Christ. Prayer, Bible study, involving people in discipling groups and reaching out to your neighborhood in ways that touch real people in real ways with real love. And I'm almost finished. He goes on and says, live out your purpose. Jesus uses your church and disciples in it to continue the mission of making disciples, of forming disciples, and equipping and sending disciples to transform lives, communities, and the world. So help people discover their spiritual gifts, bless them, and unleash them in your congregation and into the mission field that begins right outside the doors of your sanctuary. Demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes. Almost every congregation has figured out how to thrive with a diverse group of people who have perspectives that are diametrically opposed. In other words, what he's saying that what is within this local church, we have people on the gamut of where they fall on this issue of human sexuality within the church. But what he says is demonstrate that the difference that Jesus makes, even though there are diverse opinions within our own congregation. Don't see it as a problem, he says. See it as a wonderful opportunity to show how Jesus brings together people who normally wouldn't give each other the time of day. Keep people worshiping together on the same pew, praying together, studying together, serving together, and caring for each other. And that went on for decades, even though there was disagreement in the church over this. But most recently, there's been name-calling, there's been slandering, there's been libeling. There's just been hateful things said among people in the larger church on this issue. And I'll close with these words from him. He says, I want to be absolutely clear about something that some people may consider to be a scandalous idea, yet I am convinced of its truth. The future of your church is not dependent upon what happens in the United Methodist Church. Don't let the uncertainty or brokenness paralyze you. Move ahead boldly and confidently. Your church will still be a part of the body of Christ. Where the Lord leads us in a few months as a larger church, I don't know. I have my inclination of where that's going to end up. And then whatever happens there, whatever happens here, I don't know what's going to happen. But we are reminded of this. Whether or not we remain in the United Methodist Church, or we become part of a church or denomination outside of the United Methodist Church, whatever it is, we're still the local church that's a part of the body of Christ. We have a job to do here. We have a mission. We have a role to play in this community. And that's the essence of what Bishop Mueller was trying to say, and I fully agree with him. Don't get so distracted and diverted by this vitriol and this anger and this bitterness that some people within the larger church are sharing. Instead, just keep focused on Jesus. Keep focused on proclaiming the good news in word and in deed. And Jesus will bless this church. But did you hear within Bishop Mueller's comment, that he doesn't give us a pass. He says the church is uniquely situated here, and because it is, we have work to do. And that's each of us. The church is not this building. This building could disappear tomorrow, and the church would still be here because you and I are the church. And so he says, disciple, pray, have Bible study, worship together. Find ways to reach the community for Christ. That's where our mindset should be. That's where our heart should be. Not just in a routine of showing up and coming and going and doing those things. The habit forming is good because it becomes ingrained in us, but it can also become something we do as robots and we don't think about it and we're not passionate about why we're here. And we are here to proclaim the foolishness of Christ. And the foolishness of Christ is that God would come into this world not as a powerful king, not as an emperor, but he would come as a lowly man in the world and die upon a cross that all might be saved. That's still a scandal today. That God would empty himself of his greatness and fill us with that greatness in Christ. That's not the way God's work. But that's the way our God works. And our God empties himself so that he can be born in you. And when he's born in you, wonderful things should happen. Lives should be changed. Communities should be changed. The name of Christ should be proclaimed throughout these neighborhoods. This church has a future. And the future that we have must be in Christ. Otherwise, we will die an unsettling death, or we'll die by a thousand cuts. And slowly the congregation and the church will disappear. It only survives and it only thrives if we are filled with the power of God. And we're filled with his Spirit, and it makes us passionate, and it drives us into the world to proclaim Christ and to bring souls so that they might hear the good news and accept Christ. Let that be our challenge between now and May, not to be diverted and distracted, but to proclaim the foolishness of Christ, which is the power of the cross. Let's pray together. Father, bring us together in these divided times as the body of Christ, as one body, through one baptism, one faith, one God, one Lord. And remind us that in that unity, that there is a calling, and that we have a unique calling here in this place, and that is to proclaim your Son, Jesus. Forgive us that we have not done that. Forgive us that we've gone through the motions. Forgive us that we have made it just a matter of routine. But renew us, revive us again, that we might proclaim your word in this place and throughout the world. And as we do that, we'll give you praise and glory now and forever. Amen.